In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon. I'm just really blessed not only to spend time with you for the invitation from Drew and Relevant Radio to come back on, but also to share our personal stories of faith. And in the church that I belong to in my parish, the last thing that you see when you walk out the door is this beautiful, almost life-size statue of Saint Michael. And of course, just like in your parish, our parish prays the Saint Michael prayer at the end of Mass. And I always touch Saint Michael for that extra bit of protection. Don't you want that courage and strength of St. Michael the Archangel, this fierce warrior defending you and me as children of God? And don't we need to do that in the culture, is to defend our faith, is to have that strength of St. Michael? When you and I recite the St. Michael prayer, it really reminds us of the real enemy that you and I have as Roman Catholic men and women. The Vatican II reforms removed the St. Michael prayer from the Mass. It is now back. In fact, let's pray it right now. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. May God rebuke him. And we humbly pray, do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the divine power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen. We are on day number one of a novena to St. Michael. Let's talk about St. Michael with Father Ambrose Crist, who is an Orbertine priest of the Abbey of St. Michael in Silverado, California. He grew up in Denver. Good afternoon to those of you listening on the Front Range on Relevant Radio 1690. He won a Rhodes Scholarship. He continued his education over at Oxford, and that's where he heard the call to the religious life and the priesthood. And he entered St. Michael's Abbey, eventually pursuing his priestly studies in Rome. And Father Ambrose is the novice master at St. Michael's Abbey, and it keeps him very, very busy, especially with new vocations. And he joins us now to talk about the power of St. Michael the Archangel. Good afternoon, Father Ambrose, and welcome to Relevant Radio.
Good afternoon, John. Thanks a lot for having me on your show.
We could do an entire segment on your life. That's fascinating, of how you become a Rhodes Scholar, and then hear that call to the priesthood. That's great. And I'm sure St. Michael was in your corner many times, as he is every day in my corner, and I'm glad to have him there.
Yes, we wouldn't be able to do what we do, trying to follow the Lord and correspond with his grace, without that wonderful angelic warfare on our side. So he's a powerful protector.
And as I was mentioning, this is day number one in the novena. Of course, we have the feast day of St. Michael the Archangel coming up on September 29th. And in day number one of this novena, we can certainly pray for any number of things, not only defending our churches. We've seen that under attack here in the United States and around the world, and also, you know, parishes that have been attacked after Roe versus Wade, and also the snares of the evil one on priests, on all of our lives, kind of diverting our attention away from what it really should be and trying to get us off that path to heaven. And St. Michael is a very powerful intercessor for that.
Certainly is. And he also, I think, apart from those more visible ways that he protects us, you know, from physical harm and the attacks, as you say, against our churches and our families, I think also just protecting us from temptation, you know, helping us to be strong in the face of temptation and even, you know, those very personal ways that we struggle against sin and temptation. I think St. Michael and all the angels are really, that's where we probably encounter them most, is right there.
Father Ambrose, how did we get away from our devotion to St. Michael? As I was mentioning in the intro, it was an integral part of the Mass for years and years and years. And when we had the, quote, new Missal come out in 1964, I was there for that. A lot of this stuff just disappeared. But, you know, thanks be to God, it's back. And in our diocese, as in many dioceses around the country, we had the St. Michael the Archangel prayer come back during the pandemic.
Yes. Well, you know, it was never exactly part of the Mass as such. Pope Leo XIII in the 1800s, he ordered that we have at the after Mass, it was after Mass, the so-called Leonine prayers, three Hail Marys and the Hail Holy Queen, and a special prayer for the protection of the Church, and the St. Michael prayer. That all happened under the pontificate of Leo XIII. And so every Catholic grew up after every low Mass praying those beautiful prayers. But that's exactly, you know, it's not exactly during the Mass, that was after Mass as a devotional way. It was especially to help fight off the evils of communism and modernism. And with the reform of the Second Vatican Council, like many things, a lot of those extra, which were often very wonderful parts of Catholic devotional life, kind of fell by the wayside. But it wasn't exactly that was specifically removed from the Mass. It was that was no longer added after the Mass was over. So it's been a great, I think, fruit, if we can say that. But God, you know, God works even through terrible things like the pandemic to add back in what we need. And so many parishes now pray the St. Michael prayer after Mass. That's a great new return to some of these old traditions. So I think that certainly St. Michael must have had everything to do with that, right?
Absolutely.
I think himself, knowing
no question.
How much we need his help.
Yeah, you can see his hand in that. Father Ambrose Crist, as we talk about the power of St. Michael here, and also your devotion to St. Michael on the Drew Mariani Show, our number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Are you praying the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel at the end of Mass in your parish, and also your personal devotion and how St. Michael the Archangel has helped you? 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. As I was mentioning in the introduction, in my parish, it's the last statue. There are statues all over the place. We have tons of them. And I touch it. I touch St. Michael. It's the last thing that I touch before. As a matter of fact, I do the font of holy water. Thanks be to God, that's back post-pandemic in our parish. And then touch the St. Michael statue, and I'm out. Not that I'm superstitious about this, and we also have to watch some of that, because at times we can, you know, even the most faith-filled Catholics kind of romanticize angels and archangels so much that we really forget the importance of their spiritual power, Father Ambrose.
Well, you know, we're the objects, John, of very powerful angelic warfare, spiritual warfare. You know, the world is filled with wonderful supernatural power. The angels, the holy angels and archangels around us interceding for us, you know, keeping everything in being, because God works through the angelic spirits in order to affect what happens here in the material world. And we're also subject to the fallen angels trying to lead us astray, trying to drag us down to hell. That warfare is real. And so in a way, we can't overdo our devotion to the Holy Angels. And you touching that statue of St. Michael and praying the prayers after Mass and using these very powerful sacramental things like holy images and holy water, all of that is not just extra. It's essential because we are the objects of this kind of, we're the center of a war.
And we're at the beginning of the 9-day novena to St. Michael the Archangel, Father Ambrose, and there are any number of intentions that we can pray for, and there are many, but one of the ones that I'm putting in my novena is also for the strength of you and other priests, because, you know, with what we've gone through in the pandemic and what we were talking about in the last hour of the Drew Mariani Show and that Pew research from 2019, where a majority of Catholics don't believe that the Eucharist is anything more than just a symbol, a piece of bread and wine, and not the body, you know, the body, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. There is, the evil one is really at work, and especially for you as a priest.
That's certainly true, John. You know, we priests need the protection of the holy angels. I'm from, as you said in your introduction, I'm from a monastery devoted to St. Michael, the Norbertine Fathers in Southern California. Our abbey is called St. Michael's Abbey. And the Norbertine Fathers, the canons of Premontre, we're always we're always known to be a great Eucharistic order. Our holy founder, St. Norbert, is always depicted holding a monstrance or the chalice, you know, a Eucharistic symbol. He was a great defender and champion of the Holy Eucharist. You're absolutely right, John. Our enemy and demons, they want to erode the faith, even of priests, in the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Mm-hmm. So wherever we have Eucharistic devotion and the real strengthening of Eucharistic devotion, of course the angels are at work to help us with that. You know, every time we celebrate Holy Mass, the altar is surrounded by innumerable angels worshiping the Lord. They don't ever get to receive the Holy Eucharist. They don't need to. They don't have bodies. They don't need the sacraments. But we do, and so they're there praying for us, especially praying for the priest that he will have deep faith in the Holy Eucharist, mm-hmm. and through him, the people of God will have deep faith in the Holy Eucharist. It's a great insight that you have there, John.
And also our parishes as well, because we have seen some of the desecration that has taken place in light of Roe versus Wade, and we're also now seeing how the evil one is working on candidates who are decidedly pro-life, who are now flip-flopping on that issue to win an election. So if we ever needed St. Michael, this is the time right now, because when we go through the midterm elections, it really determines the future of life or death, literally, here in the United States, Father.
Well, those little ones are they are the poorest on the face of the earth, the little ones waiting for birth in their mother's wombs. They are the most in need of our protection. They are really the poorest, because there's no one else to protect them except those of us who are going to stand up for the dignity of their lives, right? Yes. So, of course, the enemy of all things good, the devil and his minions, hate that, and they will persuade even Catholic politicians to change what's true so that just they right. can get elected. You know, no, we have to pray. That's a great intention for the novena of St. Michael.
Father Ambrose Crist is with us. He's an Norbertine priest of the Abbey of St. Michael, joining us from Silverado, California, day number one of our 9-day novena to St. Michael the Archangel, whose feast day is coming up on September 29th. And we're also talking about your devotion to St. Michael and how he has helped you remain strong as a Roman Catholic man or woman. 888-914-9149. Ronnie's in Brooklyn, listening to Relevant Radio 1430 in New York today. Hi, Ronnie. Welcome to the Drew Mariani Show.
Oh, God bless you, Drew and Father. As a matter of fact, without the church, we're a lost people.
Amen.
The church is the truth of Christ. And the Archangel Michael and Gabriel and Raphael are all here for our benefit. God, they think he's invisible, but I know for a fact that he's here through his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit never left from eternity past to eternity in the future. The Holy Spirit is God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is with us. God, the Holy Spirit, is the giver of life, who is adored and glorified by the Son and the Father.
Amen. Said so well, Ronnie. We've got to give you your own show here on Relevant Radio. That is said so well. We appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Linda's in Silver Spring, Maryland, listening to Relevant Radio 1260. Linda, good afternoon. Welcome. You're on with Father Ambrose.
Oh, that was fast.
Thanks, St. Michael, for that. He's screening the calls today.
Oh, okay. I was going to go get my headphones because he wanted me off speakerphone. Can you hear me all right?
You're loud and clear. Go right ahead. Tell us about your devotion to St. Michael the Archangel and how he's helped you.
Well, I just have a question. I cannot really tell you how he's helped me. I have a question in that when we were growing up, we learned that the angels, Michael and the Archangel Michael and Gabriel and Raphael were angels. And the saints were people, you know, that died and went to heaven. And I'm wondering if St. Michael is an angel or a person, because I always thought they were two different things.
All right.
Well, it's a great question. We have, yes, you're correct. Angels and archangels are not people. They don't have bodies. They've never had bodies, and they won't have bodies. We call him Saint Michael because saint just simply means holy, holy Michael. That's Latin, sanctus. So just like we might say, you know, Saint John Paul II, who was a man, we say Saint Michael because we know that he's in heaven. The angels are sanctified. So Michael and Raphael and Gabriel are not men. They've never had bodies, but we call them saint because we are certain that they are seeing the face of God in heaven. Does that help answer your question?
I think it does for Linda. She went away probably to go get her headphone, and we're out of time, unfortunately, but we'll continue to pray the St. Michael the Archangel prayer to defend us in battle now more than ever, not only in our lives, but in our Catholic Church when we see what's happening with the culture and how the culture is affecting our church here in the United States. St. Michael the Archangel's power needed now more than ever. Father Ambrose Crist is a Norbertine priest of the Abbey of St. Michael in Silverado, California. You can find them online at stmichaelsabbey.com, stmichaelsabbey.com. Father Ambrose, thank you very much. You'll be in our prayers. God bless.
Thanks, John. God bless you. Bye-bye now.
Thank you so much, Father Ambrose Crist, and talking about our devotion to St. Michael the Archangel here on the Drew Mariani Show. Catholic health care in the wider world, that too under attack, and we need St. Michael the Archangel to help us with that. We'll go inside of that and take a look at Catholic health care, not only in this culture, but in a post-Roe versus Wade world, he's trying to say. And that is a tongue twister when I come to think about it as we continue here on the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Connecting you to the truths of your Catholic faith. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor could support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon, and thanks be to God for Relevant Radio because we're always able to bring you not only good news, but to put the news in perspective, and certainly news that you would not hear in any secular outlet. As we talk about health care in the United States, I mean, that's an entire debate right there, is the topic of health care, but specifically Catholic health care. Here is some good news. The number of Catholic-owned or affiliated hospitals here in the United States has grown by 22%. Over the last 20 years, since 2001. Now, one in six acute care beds is in a hospital that is connected to a Catholic church. And this is a report from the organization called Merger Watch. Let's go inside of Catholic healthcare in the wider world. Dr. Tim Millay is our guest. He's a spinal surgeon. He's based in Bettendorf, Iowa. He's an active member of the Catholic Medical Association, including chairing the Healthcare Policy Committee. And he joins us live from the Quad Cities today. Dr. Tim, welcome to the Drew Mariani Show.
Well, thank you, John. It's a pleasure and privilege with you.
Sadly, I don't live in one of those communities where the Catholic hospital system has grown. In fact, the Catholic hospital that we had in the community in which I live, there was the public hospital, if you will, the privately owned hospital, I should say, and the Catholic hospital, and the diocese decided to sell the Catholic hospital to the private hospital system. So now it is run by the private hospital system. There's only one hospital here in town. And in the entire diocese, there is a pretty large diocese outside of New York City. There's only one Catholic hospital. So perhaps we're the antithesis of what we're seeing across the country with the growth of Catholic or Catholic-affiliated hospitals. Why that growth, based on what you know?
You know, what you just described there is similar. I'm in a metro area of 350,000 here between Iowa and North Mississippi, and we have the same situation occur here. I began practicing for 30 years.
You know, Dr. Tim, we're going to see if we can reconnect with you on a better line, because if it's a cell phone, it's breaking up, and there's a lot of information that I know you have and you want to share with us. So let's try to reconnect so we can get a better connection so we can have this conversation. Yeah, that's what happened here in this community. And I live in a community of about 120,000 people. So it's a, you know, it's a pretty big city. And there's one hospital. They just built this Taj Mahal that goes up, I don't know, 16 or 17 stories. It does provide good health care. They do have a multi-denominational chapel, as many privately owned hospitals do. And this particular chapel, courtesy of a benefactor, actually has a tabernacle in it. And it's built into one of the walls because they wanted to make sure that the Catholic Mass was celebrated in this privately owned hospital chapel. In fact, it's run by the Columbia Presbyterian Health System. But there is a tabernacle in that chapel. And I've been to Mass many times in that chapel. This was pre-pandemic. They don't have those Masses anymore in the hospital. They're still walking around as visitors do with masks if you visited somebody in a hospital. But that probably is the exception to the rule. But, you know, when I had any issues where I had to be hospitalized, naturally, go to the Catholic hospital. That's where I was born, in the Catholic hospital here in this community as well. And we're going to talk about not only the strength today and the future of Catholic hospitals, but so much more. We've reconnected with Dr. Tim Malaya, who is in the Quad Cities of Iowa, Illinois, and it's Iowa and Illinois. It's because it's Bettendorf, Davenport, Rock Island, and Moline. So at least I know my geography, Dr. Tim. I'm glad we have a better connection here.
I'm very impressed, John.
I've been up and down the Brady Street Hill in Davenport, Iowa, for those of you listening over today. So there is a little bit of a connection there. You know, Dr. Tim, we were talking about, you know, the situation in this community. It's 120,000 people, one privately owned hospital by the Columbia Presbyterian Healthcare System, and in a pretty well-populated suburb of New York City. Only one Catholic hospital, and I'm kind of scratching my head as to why that's the case. And even the one Catholic hospital is kind of living on the edge.
You know, and John, one of the issues with the data, which you correctly reported from that from that information that was just released, there are Catholic hospitals, historically Catholic hospitals, and there are Catholic hospitals, but unfortunately, they're Catholic in name only. And they are really not what we would say authentically Catholic. And that really is the one of the greatest sadnesses when it comes to Catholic healthcare in this country now. And those of us in the Catholic Medical Association and, you know, the Catholic Nurses Association, et cetera, are really trying to reverse that trend from the bottom up, because we are missing one of the best examples of really ethical healthcare that has been established, you know, since the first hospital was St. Basil in Caesarea in the 4th century. Mm-hmm. In Catholic healthcare, we're all aware of that when the nuns established the hospitals, the religious orders and the priestly orders established hospitals, and we've seen it deteriorate over the past half century.
Dr. Tim, when you talk about Catholic hospitals in name only, explain how that happens. Who owns those hospitals? And, you know, why would they even be considered Catholic if they're Catholic in name only? I'm just trying to connect the dots of the church with that institution.
Yes, and that really is something that is not really recognized, I think, as much as it should be. If we go to the directives from the bishops, from the USCCB, Several years ago, they released a document, the Ethical and Religious Directives for Healthcare, you know, as far as a Catholic healthcare, which very clearly, it essentially is a catechism for Catholic healthcare. And, you know, the prohibitions on abortion and sterilization and physician-assisted suicide, the stuff you would expect to see. And, well, as these Catholic established hospitals either become absorbed into bigger health systems, such as the situation you're talking about,
right,
that kind of gets set off to the side. And even some of the Catholic, the independent Catholic hospitals, I don't want to accuse them of ignoring it, but as medicine has taken on a more corporate approach to healthcare, it becomes a business decision. You know, we're not going to emphasize, we're not going to adhere to what the principles were that established this. And you know, thanks be to God, there are some health systems and hospitals around the country, admittedly fewer than we'd like, that are still adherent to those principles. But the landscape needs that so badly. There are many, many people in and out of the church that prefer that type of healthcare that is truly ethical and well principled based on our faith.
Indeed. I'm old enough to remember having surgery in the Catholic hospital where breakfast was not served and you were hungry until probably 30 or 9 in the morning, and sister would ring the bell. You would hear the bell coming down the hall as father would come into the room to give you Eucharist, because obviously you had to fast. You can do the math on my age and figure that one out as we have our conversation with Dr. Tim Millay here and talking about not only the state of Catholic hospitals here in the United States, but the future of them as well. In your work with the Catholic Medical Association, including chairing the Healthcare Policy Committee, and maybe it's too early to have any definitive data on this, but with the issues of reproductive health intensifying here in the United States, what is that battle been, or if there's even battle yet between Catholic hospitals and those who don't stand for life?
Oh, the battle has been joined for some time, but it has intensified dramatically in the past 1 to 2 years. In my role as chair of the Healthcare Policy Committee, we call it incoming fire. We have a new situation to deal with, whether it's in a particular state or nationwide, coming from Washington, that we are having to fight back on. And again, we're very blessed to have the individuals in the CMA and like-minded organizations, non-Catholic religious medical organizations, even some secular religious or some secular medical organizations. And if there is really a bright lining to these battles that we're engaging in, we have some wonderful partners out there that see the truth as we see it, and have that respect for the dignity of every individual, regardless of what they bring to the examining room or to the hospital. So we have those battles, particularly in regards to reproductive health, the gender issues that are just running rampant, and trying to combat ideologies with truth should not be that big of a fight, but it is. That's the fight we're in. And we've more or less taken on Joan of Arc's, the Maid of Orleans, statement that I am not afraid. I am born for this. And that's really what we have to do, because we have not really towed that line for too long. And that's why we have to fight these battles now.
Dr. Tim, when you talk about the ideology and what we stand for as Roman Catholic men and women, it is at odds with the culture very often, and especially when you put in the healthcare ingredient into the conversation. Money does make things move. We understand that. You have to take in more than you put out, and it's very difficult even for secular hospitals. As you stand for life and do not offer any of those services that a private hospital may offer, how long can a lot of Catholic hospitals kind of hold out?
That's an excellent question. There are some that are really on a budget shoestring, that are just hanging on very, very, with very minimal margins. I mentioned a moment ago about trying to rebuild the system from the bottom up. And that may be the most successful way of going about it. There is an increasing number of primary care clinics around the country that are authentically Catholic. There may be one physician, two physicians, et cetera, but they are all universally busier than they thought they would be. And they're all looking for other doctors, and they're all looking for more nurses that want to practice healthcare in that particular fashion that is adherent to Catholic ideals. So if the patients are looking for that, well, the next logical step is, well, if they're sicker than they, if they get too sick and it has to be handled in a hospital, are those patients going to prefer an authentically Catholic hospital? And I think the answer to that is yes. And just as a support for that, I've talked with a number of these physicians that run these clinics around the country, and it is somewhat surprising, but it makes sense. They very often will have in their patients, they will have LGBTQ couples or individuals that come in that, and they will tell the doctor, I know there are things that you won't do or can't do, but I know that you will listen, and I know that you will take care of me. And to me, that speaks volumes. That type of story speaks volumes. That's what people need now. They need trust, they need hope, and they need attention. And then the medicine will follow after that. In secular healthcare, it becomes a point-and-click experience when you go to see your doctor.
Dr. Tim, a lot of our Relevant Radio's listeners followed the journey. I took care of my mom. I was her primary caregiver until she was well into her 90s. And so naturally, in the last few years, we spent a lot of time in and out of hospitals. One doctor once said to me, and you're a doctor, aren't you? And I said, nope, I spend too much time here. So that's that's why I'm able to speak to you that way. But that said, even with quality health care, and I'll preface this comment with the hospital, the privately owned hospital in this community, gave quality health care, but they were always giving you the speed up sign, like how fast can you get out of here? How fast can we turn over this bed? You know, maybe we should talk about hospice. Maybe we should. It's like, whoa, let's slow things down. And so I had to, especially with the healthcare directives and the do not resuscitate, you know, the DNRs that they hand you, I had to explain who we were as Catholics and what it meant. And the blank stares that I got back from a lot of doctors, presumably not Catholic or who knows, maybe fallen away from their faith, was breathtaking to me.
And that is the depersonalization of medicine, and not only of the patients, but of family members like you. And unfortunately, if we look at it from the other perspective, it also has a negative emotional, psychological impact on the physicians and on the hospital, you know, all the professionals that work in the hospital environment. There was just a study released as a physician survey that's done annually, and just released yesterday, 60% of physicians at this point in time report feeling burned out. More than half feel burned out, and almost 20% of them in the past year sought help for their mental health. So if the people providing care are not getting the care they need, everything becomes colder, everything becomes impersonal. And simply to sit down and, you know, at a bedside and hold a patient's hand for 15 seconds and don't stand by the door when you're talking to the patient, it's basic human relationships that are lacking, and patients come out feeling like they were not in a hospital, but like they were on an assembly line. Efficiency has its merits, but not when it comes to hearts and souls.
I can speak to that. Dr. Tim Millay is our guest here. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, as we talk about the state of Catholic healthcare and Catholic hospitals here in the United States. And perhaps you have a perspective, too. You can join our conversation here on the Drew Mariani Show at 888-914-9149 as we continue here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Your life connected.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
From the Golden Gate Bridge to the Brooklyn Bridge, Drew Mariani is on your radio now. Your life connected. Coast to coast,
coast to coast
on Relevant Radio.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon, talking about the state of Catholic health care in your community. I have to be in a community where we had a Catholic hospital, not anymore, that was bought out by the private sector. And you're seeing more and more of that happening, and perhaps that's happening in your community. However, Catholic health care is still relatively robust, with Catholic hospitals having grown in number over the last 20 years. And we're taking a look at that. And of course, some of the issues that we see facing us in the culture as it applies to Catholic health care where you live. Dr. Tim Millay is our guest. He's a spinal surgeon in Bettendorf, Iowa, and an active member of the Catholic Medical Association, including chairing the Healthcare Policy Committee. He's also the co-founder and the current president of the St. Thomas Aquinas Guild of the CMA in the Quad Cities. And we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Vito's in Parkland, Florida. Vito, welcome to the Drew Mariani Show.
Yes, I had a mechanic working on my car, and he was telling me he had COVID, and he went into the local Broward County hospital. Well, he was in there for 2 days, and he just got worse and worse. The third day, he thought he was dying. Around the fourth day, he thought he was going to be dead if he stayed in there one more day. He just, without telling anyone, he got off the table, the bed, got it, walked out of the hospital, got in his car, and drove straight to a Catholic hospital. And on the first day in the Catholic hospital, they stabilized him. The second day, he felt slightly better. The third day, he felt great. And I think they released him, he said, on the fourth day to go back home. And he thought he was going to survive this thing. And I tell everyone, you go to the nearest Catholic hospital, and you're going to, and you say, you know, let thy will be done, not what I want, but your holy will be done. And glorify everyone and pray for everyone in the hospital. And you know you're getting the best of care on the planet.
That's good to hear, Vito, and thanks for adding to the conversation here. One of our Relevant Radio listeners, Dr. Tim, wants to know if there is a resource that you can point us to, perhaps it's with the Catholic Medical Association or someplace else, where you can find legitimate Catholic hospitals and physicians. Is there a resource for that available?
That listener is one step ahead of us. That is a process that we're working through right now, because we want to provide through the CMA access to a directory of authentically Catholic hospitals and health systems and clinics as well. So we hope to have that available as soon as possible, because we're feeling that we're fielding those requests all the time. Mm-hmm. And we need to have a clearinghouse of information, because the need is there, the demand is there, and the supply of those institutions is there. So stay tuned. That will be available.
And we should also frame this conversation through the lens of hope, because you're hearing those requests. We're getting them here at Relevant Radio. And as more and more people seek that legitimate Catholic hospital and health care that is rooted in our church, that gives us great hope for what is needed here in the United States and what the faithful want.
You know, John, that the caller from Florida, from Parkland there, his story about the mechanic. Yeah, I was just thinking that, you know, it really shows the clearest difference between authentically Catholic health care and secular health care. They both address patient care. They do what they do based on science and based on facts, on evidence-based medicine. We have a secret weapon. You know, we have the faith that involves love, hope, charity, attention, dignity, respect, things that really have super qualified us to provide the care that everyone deserves and everyone should look for.
Dr. Tim, are we saying the same thing in the Catholic healthcare system that at least I experienced in the private healthcare system, where there are no longer doctors associated with the hospital? There are, the term is, and I know you've heard it, is hospitalists, and they are independent doctors with their own LLC who see patients, so they're not directly connected to the hospital as employees. And it was my experience. It was interesting going through the bills every time my mom was in and out of the hospital or the emergency room. But those assistants who would wheel you to X-ray or do anything like that, they had their own LLC. So they would bill you separate. Everybody would bill you separately. Is that happening in the Catholic healthcare system as well?
Yes, to a significant degree. It is consistent with that corporatization is a term I would use of medicine in general, where not just hospitalists, but even the physicians in the community that were in practice on their own,
right,
separate from the hospital, became hospital employed physicians. Well, when you become an employee, then your boss, i.e. the hospital or the health system, can dictate what you can or can't do or what you have to do.
Right.
And that's where a lot of physicians, unfortunately, if they're going to keep their job, they check their principles at the door,
mm-hmm,
and say, well, I need my job security, and so I'm going to have to do something I'm really uncomfortable with doing. And God bless the true Catholic physicians and other healthcare professionals out there that say, no, thank you. I'm going to move on and find a place that respects my beliefs.
Dr. Tim, we talked about the razor-thin margins in Catholic hospitals. We're seeing that even in the private sector as well, with layoffs and hospitals closing. Pope Francis wants Catholic hospitals to increase care for the poor. I know we get into the areas of Medicare, but especially Medicaid and those who are uninsured as well. How does a Catholic hospital, or really any hospital, do what the Holy Father wants them to do? It is the right thing to do. We need to do that, but it's difficult keeping the lights on when you have to do that.
It is exceedingly difficult. And in the 30 years that I've been in practice, we've seen that change where the business side of healthcare makes it extremely difficult. I think a lot of prayer and a lot of trust in human nature can come into play with this. If you have a system built from the ground up, you start with the clinics and that's successful. You go to a small hospital and that's successful, but you maintain that consistent adherence to ethical and moral commitments based on Catholic principles, I really think it's a rallying point for a lot of people. As we've talked about a moment ago, that people are looking for that type of care. And those who are not involved in the care directly, in the old days, there was a lot of financial support for these hospitals, charity hospitals, public hospitals, indigent hospitals. I really think we could get back to that. Again, the professionals that work in those situations, particularly in primary care clinics that are Catholic physicians, committed Catholic physicians, they will be the first to tell you that they could make more money working for a hospital system or being an employed physician, but the money is not the important thing to them. It's the work, it's the vocation that drives them to do it. So giving up some of the overhead to meet the to meet the expenses that go with it, it may well be possible with that, and it is certainly worth a try.
While we want to stay out of the hospital, is this a build it and they will come? If you have quality health care, will patients seek that, and will that hospital survive and do well?
Well, you're talking to a guy from Iowa, so if you build it, they will come. Yes, that's probably true.
I
honestly believe that, John. I really do. And I don't think that is pie in the sky. I have much more faith in the people of this country that it would be successful.
And also a lot of it is with you and me, and we unfortunately don't have much time left, Dr. Tim, but as Catholics, you and I can share our faith with our primary care physician should we need any kind of advanced care, if it's testing, if you can get that in the Catholic hospital, if you do have to be hospitalized for something, or perhaps you've got surgery coming up, and there is a Catholic hospital in your community that offers those services. Share that with your primary care doctor so there's a little bit of education that happens from the patient's point of view, going in the opposite direction than the medical advice that we get from our primary care physicians. An enlightening conversation, Dr. Tim Millay, who is a spinal surgeon in the Quad Cities of Iowa and an active member of the Catholic Medical Association and the current president of the St. Thomas Aquinas Guild of the CMA in the Quad Cities. Dr. Tim, thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you, John. God bless you all.
John in for Drew this afternoon here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.